glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Hey, listening friend, welcome to the Wednesday edition of Mark and Friends. It's April 24th, 2013. Reading from the Merged Gospel, and this is going to cover an account from Matthew chapter 9, Mark chapter 2, Luke chapter 5. And after these things, he went out again by the sea, and all the crowds were coming to him, and he taught them. And as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man, a tax collector named Matthew, Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he left everything behind, and he rose and followed him. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And it came to pass that he was sitting at the table in his house, and behold, there was a great crowd of many tax collectors and sinners and other people who came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the Pharisees and the scribes of the Pharisees saw this, that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they began grumbling, saying to his disciples, "Why do you and your teacher eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And when he heard this, Jesus answered and said to them, "They who are healthy have no need of a physician, but they who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Oh, thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for this account that Jesus is teaching all of us. I know there's points of application. I'm sure some of your hearts and minds were warmed to this concept that Jesus cares for the sinner, for you and for me. Not when we have our lives all cleaned up, not when we're all perfect, but those of us that recognize we're fallen, we're frail, we botch up. Jesus is coming to bring healing to us. What do you think about that passage, Jason?
What do I think about it? What don't I think about it? That would be the better way to say it. This is a great one. Some of your reading there also gives us some idea about the geography in that. I mean, they were by the sea, so we know that on one side of the Sea of Galilee, we've got the Decapolis, a 10-city region founded by Alexander the Great. Coming from there and over the top of the Sea of Galilee, right over there by Capernaum, which is where Peter's house was, where Jesus was the base of a lot of his ministry. Between Capernaum and up in the hill, there, you've got the Mount of Beatitudes. Right between those two places, Capernaum on the sea and the Mount of Beatitudes up on the hill, up on the mount there, you would have a main road there. It was called the Roman Highway or the Roman Way. And that's probably where Levi's tax booth was, because it was a place of major traffic going back and forth from the 10-city region from Rome and then into Judea. So this would be a place of influence, a place where a lot of people are going through, and therefore you would have this tax office. In fact, as the account you said, there were many tax collectors, not just one, which means that there were probably a lot of people, a lot of need to collect taxes from the Roman way there and then the surrounding cities. What's interesting is that Levi sitting in his tax booth. Sometimes when I close my eyes, and Illinois people can totally get this one, when I think about this passage, I see like the toll booths that are up north by Chicago, you know, like people coming through and Levi sitting in his booth waiting.
Very similar to today, appointed by like political leaders that have like their cousins and brother-in-laws, yeah. And they give them those jobs. It's like $89,000 to sit in that booth, and yeah. They make good money. Well, anyway.
So Jesus comes up to him, and, Jesus just says, "Follow me." I love that the interactions with Jesus in the Bible are always pretty sparse in terms of what Jesus says. He just gets right to the point. I mean, I can just imagine him looking at Levi and saying, "Follow me." And right away, I mean, what does that do for you? When Jesus says, "Follow me," right away, the questions, right? You'd have the questions. Why should I follow you? What's in it for me? Why? I mean, all the questions would come up. And I can just imagine in that moment the Holy Spirit convicting Levi and beginning to speak to his heart as to why. Because directly after that, what does he do? And once again, we see this all throughout Scripture. And it's the reason why at things like the Merged Gospels and that we want to be so intentional about eating together in some way, shape, or form. Because right after Levi gets called to follow Jesus, he has a big meal for Jesus, celebrating around the table. you know, breaking bread with him, getting to know who this Jesus is and who his disciples are. And inviting
all of his friends and neighbors, right, and colleagues, if you will.
In the sight of all these other tax collectors, which then again, that begs another point of application when we want to look there is not only did he accept Jesus and begin to follow Jesus, but he was bold enough that in the midst of all his other friends who were tax collectors, who were probably good Jewish people, well, you know, that's a sliding scale in terms of you're Jewish, because the tax collectors, they would come and they would essentially just milk you dry in terms of taxes. I mean, I think that there's some estimations that you paid roughly about 40 to 47% of your income or what you had in taxes between the Romans, the Jews, the temple tax, all the different taxes. They even had this Roman way, and I read recently that this Roman way, they had a tax to be able to keep this Roman way running.
Mm-hmm.
So there's like a road tax. There's all kinds, you know, tax collector booth tax. I mean, all kinds of taxes. So you've got this Levi, and he's got all his Jewish tax collector friends, and he invites them to this dinner to meet this Jesus. So he's got a boldness in who he is and what he is, a boldness in following this Jesus. He invites all his friends. He doesn't care what they say. Meet my new friend, Jesus. And, you know, I just imagine, I don't even have to imagine, I just think about all the times that people that I've been with when they're young in their walk with Jesus, mm-hmm, that they have that same zeal, like, meet my friend, Jesus. And I wonder often, what happens to people? How is it that they fall out of love, or at least ambivalent or disaffectionate in their depth of love for Jesus? At what point do we stop going, meet my best friend, Jesus? I mean, that's the way I feel every day when I get up. I'm like, oh, my greatest friend, Jesus. I can't wait to get out of bed and talk to him in the morning, have a cup of coffee with him in the morning. But then he says this. It's really interesting. I mean, right away, the religious elite, the religious folks, they get all stirred up and get all mad because religious folks only like to hang out with religious folks.
Yeah.
They don't like to hang out with sinners, tax collectors. And they say, why do you eat with these people? Why do you eat with these tax collectors? Now, this reveals, too, a couple of things. Number one, what religious people of the day thought about sinners. Sinners were bad because sinners were people who were separated or at least apart from God. And then tax collectors, so sinners are people without God, right? I mean, we can understand it. Sinners would be people that they would consider people who have either gone against the laws of God or who are not following God. Notice they put tax collectors in the exact same, lump them right in there. Sinners and tax collectors and sinners, or sinners and tax collectors. Shows just how much the Pharisees and the Jews disliked the tax collectors because of how much they were taking from them. And the tax collectors worked for the Romans, too. So it's kind of a double entendre. They just disliked the tax collectors.
Yeah, they were kind of like traitors. And I think it's been pointed out to me that part of their income or their salary they would make on just charging additional tax. So I could decide, whatever, the tax into the town is 20 shekels, but I'm going to charge you 23 so I can kind of glean 3 shekels myself out of that. So they could have been very corrupt also.
And taxes wasn't just monetary. So you could come in there and you could say, you don't have any money? Well, I'm going to take these goats here now. So, I mean, tax collectors did well. Tax collectors probably had more land. They had a lot because they could take more than just money from you if you didn't have money to give. Now, Jesus says this then. When they say, hey, you're eating and drinking with these tax collectors and these sinners, Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's not a healthy who need a doctor, but the sick who need the doctor. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. And this is fascinating that Jesus says this. This is important that Jesus says this. Now you, out there who are listening, the church folk, folks who go to church, the religious people, not the bad religious people, and not the good religious people, I'm talking to every single one of you, the religious people. You have to read this passage. Because I've been in a lot of churches where the religious folks say, we need to go and meet some sinners. We need to go and get them saved. They believe that as religious folks, they need sinners so that they can become more religious or to at least elevate their position. Well, we're so good, we're saving the sinners. The problem with that is that you're all sinners. We're all sinners. We all are in desperate need of a Savior. We're all in desperate need of Jesus. And so to believe as religious that somehow the sinners are in some other category, that's the Pharisees' biggest problem here, is the Pharisees think the sinners are in some other category. And so therefore they think, well, we're righteous. We're the righteous ones. We're not sinners. No, you're all sinners. All of us. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have. the reason we have to read a passage like this and really allow it to get inside of us is because it affects how we do everything else after that. Because if we don't believe that we're sinners, if we don't believe that we need Jesus, desperately need Jesus, by the way, not just need him, but desperately need him, then Jesus becomes less important in our life, and the work that Jesus does becomes less important in our lives.
And oftentimes we're dealing with a pride issue, too. We're better than them. And that's sometimes I've qualified that even when I ask people that I know maybe haven't walked with the Lord for many years or maybe haven't walked with him at all, when I have requested, can I pray for you? And then I'll sometimes qualify it. When I say, can I pray for you, it's not that I think I'm any better than you, that you need my prayer, that I have this direct line to God and you don't have that same access. It's just that I want to pray on your behalf. I want to talk to Almighty God. And sometimes when we think we're more righteous than somebody else, they're the sinners. Well, I mean, we get into danger and we botch things up and we get prideful and we really kind of show our hand to them that we're better than them. And so we got to be really, really careful with that. And I love how it ends that, you know, Jesus came to save the sinners. He came to bring healing to those that were hurting. And that's really all of us. And we got to remember that.
Well, you know what? Here's the thing. Is if I came to you, Mark, and I said, hey, I've got this thing that's free. I want to just give this to you that's free. And I don't know what it is, but I'm offering you something free. What's the first thing that you're going to look for?
Let's see, it's free?
It's free.
I'm like, is he really going to give it to me? Is it something that I really want, too? I mean, you know, somebody could give you free something. And it's like, I don't even want any of those.
Yeah, there's that. You know what I look for sometimes? Is it cheap? Because oftentimes when you get something that's free, it's cheap.
Yeah.
It's cheap. Look, when we come with what you said, when we come with that kind of a view to the people on the outside, we offer them a grace that looks cheap. Mm. We offer them a cheap grace. We offer them a grace that appears like, well, Jesus paid the price and he did it all for you. All you have to do is say this simple prayer and that's it. We take Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the greatest example. Matthew 28, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? And when you ask people, hey, what's the main verb inside of that sentence? People say go is the main verb. I gotta go. But the go puts all the emphasis on you and takes it all off of Jesus. We say we gotta go. You know, the church has done a great job of going. The church has grown numerically and statistically over the last number of years. The church has done a good job at growing from mediocre to mega. The problem is the church is as wide as the ocean and is as deep as a puddle. The church is making no impact because we're not making disciples, because we're offering people cheap grace and not a grace that has a cost to it. The cost is making disciples and baptizing in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey. Grace comes with a cost, and that cost is obedience. You know why? Because it's not cheap grace. You know why it's not cheap grace? Because it costs Jesus his life. It cost Jesus everything. Jesus put everything up on that cross to offer you that grace, that way, so that you could make a way towards God. All of you. Not some of you who are right and righteous and go, well, you know what I mean, I just want to get some sinners saved, but you know what I mean, I'm doing really good. You know, the minute you go, I'm doing really good, you ought to go, I'm doing really bad. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like the I counsel husbands and wives all the time. And you get them in the room. And you know what they always talk about? Winning fights. They always say, well, you know what I mean? She just won't hear what I have to say. She won't understand that I'm right about this. And I go, so you just want to be right and righteous. Well, I'm right. Okay, if you win this argument, who wins the fight? Well, I win the fight. So who loses the fight? She loses the fight. Who else loses the fight?
Both.
My marriage? Yes. Yes. When you become righteous, who loses? Everybody else. The sinners, the tax collectors, everybody else. And who loses the biggest? God. Because you cheapen his grace. You cheapen the work that God did on the cross for you. You cheapen the thing that God has offered, God has given you to take out and to share with the world. You cheapen that. You know, it's just crazy. It's just crazy to me when people do that. It's crazy to me. I don't need to go out and find some sinners and get them saved. You know what I need to do? is to realize and recognize more and more and more that I'm a sinner in desperate need of God's grace, and that He has placed me divinely in the midst of other sinners so that we can practice the redemptive grace of God in our midst. That's what we need to do. When we realize that, when I realize how far I've fallen short, then I realize how far God's gone long for me.
Yeah, I think of the parable of the prodigal son, but some will call it the parable of the prodigal God, because he was the one that was extravagant with his grace, the redemptive plan, the reaching out, the running to his younger son. But the older brother, you know, the one that was judgmental, oh, he went out, he was sinner, he was doing this riotous living. He was kind of part of this example. He didn't see himself needing the grace. He didn't see himself being that, as it says here, where Jesus is saying, I've come to bring healing to those that are sick. He didn't see himself as sick. And I think oftentimes we can fall into that trap that, oh, look at how that person's acting out. Look at their behaviors. Look at what they're doing. Well, if they're not close in a relationship with God, or maybe have never met that redemptive plan, of course they're going to act out that way. And so we got to just be careful.
And I love that you brought that up, because in my life, honestly, I love the parable of the prodigal son, but I've always had problems with it because when I was much younger, in my teens and early 20s, my father and I, a stepfather, my real father, passed away when I was very young, never saw eye to eye. And now today we see chest to eye, maybe. It's not so hot, but it's a work in progress. There's so much more grace happening now than has ever happened. But I read for a long time the tale of the prodigal son, and you know, we hear people talk about, oh, it's the son's return, and it's the son's this, and it's the son's that. And I was reading it, and I'm going, well, I don't understand this parable of the prodigal son, because I don't know a father who acts like this. I don't know a father who runs out, runs over, grabs the son, doesn't want to hear any of the excuses as to why, doesn't even want to hear the apology, just wants to love him to death and hug him. I mean, I just imagine the prodigal God like this bear hug. And if we're not reading the tale of the prodigal son with God as being the utmost and foremost, the big character in there, the biggest thing, what God is like, then we're missing it. And I think too often we read the prodigal son and we put all the emphasis on the son and his return, and then even on the older brother, and we forget that it's really about God's redemptive work in there. And again, not cheap grace. That wasn't cheap. Cheap grace would have wanted to hear all the excuses. Cheap grace would have wanted to hear the apology. Cheap grace would have wanted to hold it over his head slightly. This was full on God's grace in action, where he runs to the son and embraces him. When he was still a long way off, he ran to his son. And for my own walk in my own life, I would tell you that is what God is like. And it's unlike any earthly father, no matter how good your father was or how bad your father was. Your heavenly father is nothing like that.
This ending, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Maybe walk us through. Maybe there's somebody tuning in today that's, what does repentance mean? And what does it mean that Jesus came for me? Because I think all of us realize we're sinners. We fall short of the mark. We've messed up. Maybe we've lied. Maybe we haven't committed murder or certain things. But all of us in our hearts of hearts know that we're sinners. We fall short of the mark. What does it mean that Jesus has come for us?
Well, the interesting thing is that we all, even as good, God-fearing Christians, I run across them all the time, recognize that we're sinners, recognize that we've fallen short. But then what do we do with that? You know, what do we do with that? And I think what we've done really a poor job with in the church at large is repentance. This idea of, I'm truly sorry. I mean, repentance in the Hebrew way is teshuvah, which means to literally pick yourself up and turn. It has a huge physical nature to it, to actually pick yourself up and turn the other direction. I think of that movie, Fireproof, where the guy was struggling with looking at things on the computer. And there's a great scene where he takes the computer outside. He just throws it in the garbage. And that's teshuvah. That's not just turning the computer off. That's throwing it away, because we're going a whole different direction. I think as the church and culturally, we've gotten really good at not I'm sorry, but I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry you found me out. I'm sorry that it's come to this point. But we're not really truly sorry. We're not desperate for that Jesus to come into our life to save us. We're not desperate in our sin. You know, and I think of, I'm always blown away by the scripture, while we were still sinners, God sent his son. I mean, while we were still the worst of the worst, you know, God saw the best of the best in us. I mean, while we were still so far off, God saw us clearly as though we were standing in front of him. And that's how God sees you. When God looks at you, God doesn't go, oh, I see the list of things you've done wrong. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to see the list of the things that you've done wrong, not so that you can feel guilty or bad, because the Bible says there's no condemnation in Christ. God wants you to see the things that you've done wrong because he wants you to understand the things that have separated you from him. He wants you to understand the things that have kept you from the fullness of his grace, the fullness of his love. Many of us today have bought in, you out there, I guarantee it, you have bought into a cheap grace. A cheap grace, the plastic version of the grace that God has lavished upon you, the gift that you and I and we do not deserve, yet God gives it to us anyways, and he doesn't give us some of it, but he gives it all to us. And he did it through this work on the cross where Jesus gave everything. It was a grace that cost Jesus his life. It was a grace that cost God. And it was a grace that should cost each one of us in our obedience to God. So today, maybe today is the day you don't say, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry I wound up here. I'm sorry. Maybe today is you say, God, I'm so sorry that I wandered from you. I'm so sorry that I lost sight of you. And thank you, God, that no matter how much I lost sight of you, you never lost sight of me. You always saw me as though I was standing right in front of you.
And we serve a God who knows everything. So if you draw near to him, I promise you, he will respond and draw near to you. He's probably even tugging at your heart this very moment. Well, thanks for tuning in, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. Tomorrow night's our Merge Gospel series, and it's not too late to sign up and join us. I think I have a few books left, but if maybe something that was said or shared this morning during this program is tugging at your heart, grant us the opportunity, the privilege to talk with you in person tomorrow at our Merge Gospel series as we gather in Jesus' name and we proclaim his word as we study the Merge Gospel series together. There's still books available. We'd love to see you. And if you can be a part of that, call the station, 217-367-7777. That's 217-367-7777. Or don't wait till tomorrow to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many pastors that would love to walk you through how to have a relationship with him. Pastor Jason Schiffel would love to do that. I would certainly love to talk with you. And there's a 800 number that you can call where there are trained counselors that would love to talk to you about having a personal relationship with Almighty God. That phone number is 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.